Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, what does it mean to trust and obey? Oh, boy, there's a question for a Thursday. There's been a lot of postmodern movements in Christianity that tell us that we're good to go if we simply believe. And while that is very true, we can't do anything to earn the gift for which Christ paid for us in full. There are warnings that Jesus himself tells his disciples that we must abide, trust, and obey him.
Yes, and in our second segment, we're going to do our daily Bible study, and today we're on lesson 13 from Philippians, titled Rejoicing and Peace. Our teacher is Beth Seifert, and she's recorded these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for it at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
And we hope you're enjoying this. You know, next week we're going to be ending Philippians and starting a brand new Bible study in the book of Mark. Haven't done the one of the four Gospels yet, so this will be the first chance we get, and hope you can tune in for that as well. And Beth's doing such an incredible job with this one. Connie's going to be back next week, and we're just going to rotate in Bible study teachers. We've got some good ones, and I'm very, very thankful for all the ladies at Naomi's Table who are connecting with us and connecting with each other. If you want to join us at the table, you can do that by emailing us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also reach us via Twitter and our Facebook page. If you're social, and if you really want to get social, but you don't want to have a bunch of guys around, just gals, what you can do is join us on our journey over at our Google Plus community page, and that's where we're meeting up and sharing some of the things that God is showing us through His Word. So we invite you to check that out at naomistable.com. Boy, Nancy, I almost feel a song coming on, and I promised myself I wouldn't sing, but you remember that song, Trust and Obey? One of the first songs I ever learned as a new Christian.
Yes, and I actually did a little research on it. This is on cyberhymnal.org, and it was written in 1887. It gives a simple, clear explanation of living the Christian life. The title expression was used in a testimony meeting following an evangelistic crusade in Brockton, Massachusetts by Dwight L. Moody. A young man stood to speak, and it soon became clear he knew little Christian doctrine, but he finished by saying, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." And one of the people there jotted down the words and gave them to John Samus, who developed the lyrics from them.
Well, let's talk about the lyrics a little bit. Now, here's what I remember from a few years ago. I was teaching a Sunday school class with little kids, and looking back now, I probably shouldn't have been a Sunday school teacher because all those years ago, my Bible study, I hadn't even ever taken a Bible study before. I was just there to play with them and sit with them, help them behave. But here's one of the songs we used to sing. It was, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." And I thought at the time, you know, that's really a simple little song, and I don't know if the point is to be happy in Jesus, but you know, so I didn't really know if I liked it or not. And then over the years, the lyrics talked to me even more. What do you have there for lyrics?
Let me read some of the verses. This is the first verse. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth quickly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. And here's my favorite one of all the verses. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey."
Oh, I love it. Now, you know, at the time I learned that song, I thought it was just a song to remind the kids that they needed to trust and obey us. But those of you who grew up in the church and maybe are very familiar with those lyrics like Nancy was, I tell you what, they're beautiful and they really speak to the truth of what scriptures say.
And isn't that summing it all up? we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay.
Yeah.
Isn't that really saying it all? Because as I've often said, God only asks one thing of you, everything.
Yeah, exactly. And how can we trust him if we're holding something back? That's another question I've always had. Do I trust him completely? And, you know, you might ask me on a day where things are feeling burdensome, got the weight of the world on your shoulders, that kind of thing, and maybe some of you are there right now. Do we trust him all the way? Do we lay it all on the altar and completely surrender ourselves to him?
And look at the words that Paul used frequently to talk about his relationship with God. You know, I myself no longer live, but yeah. Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. You know, things like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, mm-hmm. and the new has come. Mm-hmm. So you look at that terminology, and Paul clearly teaches about this in the book of Romans as well. We have a sinful nature. The law really brings out that sinful nature by leading us to be tempted by things we never even knew existed, possibly.
Yes.
So, but the law's purpose is to convict us of our sin so that we know we are just utterly lost.
Yeah, and the way it does that is just to show us that there's no way we can completely keep the law. You know, when's the last time that you kept the law perfectly? Well, never. So
only one person on this earth ever perfectly kept the law, perfectly kept the covenant of God, and that is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so as we realize that we can't keep the law, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so what is our responsibility? Well, trusting and obedience. Those are two things that aren't works, but they are, I guess, a frame of your heart, being in total surrender. And I guess that's the way I would explain it, Nancy. I've got another explanation here for what trust is. The word translated trust in the Bible literally means a bold, confident, sure security or action based on that security. So it's not exactly the same as faith, which is a gift of God, but trusting is something that we do because of the faith we've been given. So we trust in the Lord, and sometimes we pull some of that back, but really that full, complete trust and surrender to God is something that we can do in prayer, in being at his feet, in being in the Word of God. And the more we understand who he is, the more we can let go on a daily basis.
Now, one of the arguments out there is, well, if you have to do something, then the grace he gives us isn't a free gift. Mm. You're having to do a quid pro quo. Well, he'll only give me the gift if I do this, that, or the other work. But
and
here's the thing. Yeah. Even back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 6, God was trying to explain what kind of relationship he wanted with us. He says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live."
That's great. And you know, going back to what you said about something that we do, there's nothing that we can do to save us. Once we are saved, we enter into the sanctification process that for many of us, we're all on different paths. Sometimes it happens sooner for some of us ladies than others, but he takes us on a journey and he slowly prunes us. He slowly reveals to us through the Holy Spirit, as Nancy said a minute ago, what our sins are, which laws we've broken. And it is truly like peeling back the layers of an onion, and the more you peel back, the more it seems to hurt, but the more we end up trusting him, because we can surely see what he has done in our lives, how he's transforming us, and we become these new creatures in Christ. We actually are when we die with him and we're raised with him. We are new creatures, but it takes a while for that to be evidenced in our fruit.
It does. And Paul gives a great exhortation, if you will, of how we can do that. One of the ways we can do that, Romans 12, and I'm starting at verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Love that. What do you take from that?
We need to allow Him to do the work inside us.
Yeah.
We can't do it on our own, but the one thing that we can do is submit ourselves to Him. Like Paul says, you know, present yourself to Him wholly, body, soul, spirit, as a sacrifice to Him. And it talks many places where we are joined with Christ in His sacrifices. And we have to lay down our personal interest, our personal desires, our personal wants, and allow God to take over. And when we do that, then we will get a renewal of our minds, complete renewal of our thoughts and our minds that the Holy Spirit does when we permit Him to. And then we're going to know what God's will is. And then we're going to be able to live out the holy life that He originally created us to live out.
You know, one of the Bible verses that talks about trust the most is, Proverbs 3:5 says it all. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it really kind of sums up what trust is all about. So if we're leaning on our own understanding, we're really not trusting in our Creator, our God, our Lord. And, but how many times do we do that? How many times do we take that back and say, you know what? Thanks God, but I'm gonna think about it this way, or I'm gonna do things my way. And boy, he needs to pull us back and rebuke us. So we need to accept that.
And what we're saying is we're smarter, we know better than God.
Yeah.
We are wiser and are able to better judge our circumstances and what the solution is than He is. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 11.
Okay.
And starting at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? So basically, who knows enough to be able to give God advice? He's omniscient.
Yeah.
He knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows your motives better than you do. So who are you to think that you can tell Him how to do things better than He knows Himself? Or, this is verse 35, this one gets me too. Who has given a gift to Him to receive a gift in return? Or I've seen it translated in other places. Who could do enough for the Lord that God would be a debtor to Him? So in other words, and especially in ministry work, sometimes you can fall prey to this until God's broken you of it, and He will break you of it.
Yes.
You fall into the trap of thinking, God, how could you cause this to happen after all I've done for you?
Oh, my goodness, yes. That is a trap. And what God causes to happen is only to glorify Himself. And we need to remember that, too. And I was just thinking this morning, we were gathering in a group prayer meeting and praying for some people who listen to our station, who have some really deep needs. And we were praying for healing and praying for those afflictions, those problems to be miraculously healed or resolved. And someone reminded us that, sometimes these things happen to glorify God's kingdom. You know how it says that in Romans 8:28, God uses all things, works all things together for the glory of His kingdom, for His kingdom. So sometimes when we're going through afflictions or illnesses or accidents or those kind of things, hard times, those things are happening for His kingdom, but we might not see that altogether for His good isn't necessarily for our good, but it is for His good. And so trusting in that, very hard to do, but as we mature as Christians, it becomes a lot easier, doesn't it?
And one of the things you do understand is if it's for His good, it's for my good.
Yes.
Anything that's good for the kingdom is for my good.
We don't understand that, though, sometimes.
No.
We think, oh, that's not for me. It's like you said when you pray for people, Nancy, that they would arrive safely at a destination. Well, sometimes God is glorified when they don't arrive safely, when they perhaps blew a tire on the freeway and meet somebody that really needs to hear the gospel or at least have a seed planted.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we never know.
Yeah.
I mean, how many many times have you been frustrated because you're running late somewhere and all the lights seem to be conspiring against you, and it's like every light is turning red. And then when you get up there, you come across a horrible accident that just happened. And if you had been on your timetable, you would have been right in the midst of it.
Yeah.
How many times has that happened?
You know, that does happen quite a bit. Or he slows you down because he wanted you to hear maybe a hymn on the radio or hear something or understand something. So
absolutely. And I think that we sometimes take for granted that Jesus talked about storing up treasure in heaven. He said, don't store it up here on earth where moth and rust can get to it, but store up your treasures in heaven where they will be forever there. And we kind of forget about that, you know, he gives the parable of the man, the pearl merchant, who finds a pearl of great value, the most biggest, beautiful, most valuable pearl ever. He sold everything he had to buy that pearl. Or the fellow that finds a treasure in a field. Mm-hmm. He goes and he buries the field back up. Then he sells all he has so he can afford to buy that field and have that treasure. And we kind of gloss over that and forget we're not living for this world.
Yeah.
We're living for the one to come. We're living for the new heavens and the new earth and that eternal life that we're going to have. By comparison, this one is just a vapor, just a little bit of a whiff in time, and the rest of it is going to be spent in eternity, and that's the life that we should really be focusing on.
Yeah, so when we're trusting on the temporal, the things that go away, the things that wither like grass, God sees so much farther beyond that he already knows. You can trust in him on those things. One of the reasons that we can't trust in ourselves, it's really like walking across a rotten bridge or something like that, because in our flesh, we know our hearts are wicked. We know they are because the Bible tells us they are. In Jeremiah, it says, the heart above all things is wicked. Wicked above all things, you know, the AME translation. You have to go get a Bible and open it up there. But we can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in our flesh, because our flesh only sees things our way. And so disaster always follows when we try to walk across that bridge in our own flesh. But when we try to, or when we stop trying so hard, when we let it go, have those eternal eyes with God, then it becomes a little bit easier, doesn't it?
Oh, it sure does. Now let's talk about obedience, because that's another one that people balk at these days, and we don't like being told what to do regardless. So I'm looking at something I found on BibleHub.com on obedience, and it talked about how in the Old Testament, obedience or disobedience was usually related to the specific commands of Yahweh as contained in the law, yet they conceived of God as giving commands by other means as well, but then we get to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, there's actually a higher spiritual and moral relation that is sustained than in the Old Testament. So like, for instance, Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman in your heart and lust for her in her heart, you've already committed adultery.
Yeah, he really raised the bar, didn't he?
He did. Yeah. Yes, and what he was doing was he was actually not adding to the law. He was explaining the spirit of the law.
Yeah.
That's what he was doing. So the importance of obedience is just as greatly emphasized in the New Testament, and Christ himself is its one great illustration of obedience. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Yes, even the death of a cross, which was a shameful, criminal thing to happen. So by obedience to him, we are, through him, made partakers of his salvation.
So what are the things that we are supposed to obey, Nancy? Let's talk about that, because a lot of people say, well, what do I have to do? And that kind of comes to the crux of, you know, are there works I need to do? The works of God, first of all, it says in the Bible that we are to believe in the one that he sent. We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to trust in him and obey him. So there are certain things that Jesus tells us to do throughout time. For instance, the Great Commission. We're to go, we're to make disciples. disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and you know the one. Mm-hmm. So that's obedience. When we go and we share our faith, when we disciple other people, like we do with other women here at Naomi's Table, we gather around, and this program is actually obedience. So we're being discipled, we are discipling, that kind of thing. So, and if you do, what we always ask people to do is just go ahead and take the Bible studies and gather a group of women around and start doing them. That's in a way your own kind of discipleship, and that may look different for you. Maybe you don't do that, but you have your own way of discipling. So there's obedience right there.
Yes, and also remember, we're to love one another,
yes,
our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christ has loved us. So that's another way we can be obedient. And if you remember, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, mm-hmm, he says, may they be one, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, and we can be in them. And by their unity, in this way, the whole world will know you sent me. So, in other words, by our obedience, by our love for one another, by our care for the poor, by all these things, we're going to be showing Christ to the world. So the whole purpose for our obedience is to really spread the gospel.
Yeah.
It's to share the love of Christ with those who don't know him yet. We're supposed to look different. Yeah. We're supposed to act different, and different in a way that makes people say, whoa, there's something different about that person. Yeah. You know, maybe they might say, oh, she's kind of glowing, or maybe it'll be that you are joyful and praising God even in the midst of the worst kind of tragedies, and they're not going to understand that and say, how can you do that? How can you have that attitude with what you're going through or what's happening to you?
Yeah.
And it's that verse, I think it's in Peter, where it says, always be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that you have within you.
Yes.
So, and I don't know if that's 1 Peter or which one that's in. So those are the sorts of things that we are supposed to show the world. And if you are not obedient, you're just acting like the rest of the world.
Yeah.
What reason would anyone have of noticing you?
Here are two more that Jesus asks his followers to do. Forgive one another. Forgiveness is huge, especially in this day and age where grudges can escalate and cause all sorts of damage. We're also supposed to confess our sins to one another, so that forgiveness of each other, confessing our sins to one another, sharing, you know, where we're falling short, pray for one another. That's another way to show obedience. These aren't hard things. These aren't chores to do. This is a way of living that Christians are expected to live, because Jesus himself set the example and asked us to do those things.
We're also supposed to bless our enemy and pray for those who persecute us and do spitefully use us. Mm-hmm. Now, you just mentioned none of these things are hard to do. No, none of them are hard to do if you have surrendered completely to Christ. And that's just it. If you have totally submitted yourself to him and surrendered your life to him. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I went through this where I submitted most of myself. It's kind of like, you know, the song, I Surrender All.
Yeah.
You know, if we were truthful, we'd say, I surrender most.
Some.
Yeah, some. But the truth is that we're going to have parts of us that we hold back. But as you continue growing with him, you continue walking with him, you continue, as Paul said, working out your salvation daily in fear and trembling, and you keep allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, to convict you, to prune you, to do all of these things, then you're going to end up submitting more and more of those places you're trying to hold back to him. And as you do that, you will be that joyful light for him in the world.
Oh, amen, Nancy. And that's not hard to do. And again, I love how you pointed out that we do need to trust. That's the only way we can do, especially some of the harder things that we think of is, I can't forgive that person, that happened long ago, but I got to hold on to that grudge that I have because, you know, darn it, that was wrong and I'm justified that way. Well, no, that's not true, is it?
Well, and that's because of the false human notion of, if I forgive them, then I'm letting them off the hook.
Yeah.
No, in actuality, if you forgive them, you are abandoning them to God. You are leaving them in God's hands for God to finally be able to work in their hearts maybe and in their minds and to really, you know, bring about repentance in them. If you continue holding on to that unforgiveness, I had heard somewhere there's really not a lot God is going to do in that situation as long as you're holding on to that anger against them.
Yeah.
But if you trust Him and let Him take a hold of that person, and forgiveness is for you, is to cut out that root of bitterness in you so that you can be a pure spring of living water for Him.
Yes, and you know, if we don't do that, that root of bitterness can grow, it can deepen, it can become really something that of an idol, is it? I mean, have you heard of that, where you hold on to something so much it almost feels good, that pain of something. So
it becomes your identity sometimes.
Sometimes, depending on what the hurt or it is. And people have gone through horrific things done to them that, you know, you wonder how maybe siblings in the same family, sisters who maybe have been abused, one can easily let go and the other one can't. And you see the difference in what happens with women who hold on to things. That bitter root destroys us. It really does. It destroys our trust in God. It destroys everything. And so I highly recommend if there's something that you that God reveals to you today about forgiveness, maybe it's time to take that step. But you know, you don't have to do it alone, because the Holy Spirit will help you do that. But if we ask for help, he'll help us forgive.
I think it's in James, and I'm flipping there to see if I can find it, but I think it's in James where he talks about you don't get sweet and bitter water from the same spring.
No. Yeah, I think it is in James.
Yeah, and the thing is that we need to realize that if you have that bitterness in you towards anyone, if you're holding on to that unforgiveness, then according to what James is saying, it's impossible for you to be giving the sweet water of Jesus in your life.
Two more things about trusting and obedience. Galatians, I love this one. Always carry one another's burdens and so obey the whole of Christ's law. And this is out of Galatians 6:2. Carry one another's burdens. Well, we do that for loved ones. Do we do that for strangers? That's a challenge there.
And when you think about going back to Isaiah, God was looking for someone to stand in the gap.
Yeah.
And Isaiah volunteered for that. I think it's Isaiah. I think I've got that right. if I'm not, then please, you know, let us know.
Yes, please do.
But are to stand in the gap for people. And sometimes we're to pray for people that they don't even know how to pray or what to pray or who they're praying to. But if we pray for them, and especially not only that God would relieve their circumstances, but that God would reveal Himself to them.
Yes, that's a great prayer. One more thing about obedience. This goes for earthly kingdoms. In Ephesians 6:5, it talks about how we're to be obedient to earthly masters. They're talking about slaves there, with respect and eager anxiety to please, and with simplicity of motives, as if you were obeying Christ. And I don't have this scripture in front of me, Nancy, but there's another place where it talks about obeying earthly governments and authorities over you.
I think Paul talks about that in Romans, and I think Peter also talks about that in 1 Peter. So that is true. And then also in Colossians 3:23, isn't that where it says, in all things, do all things as if you are doing them for the Lord. So in other words, work as hard as you can as if you are working for the Lord, not for your earthly masters.
Yeah, and that's a tricky one too, because you think, well, does that mean that if somebody in government is asking me to violate the truth of God's word and to do something outside of what God has said I can do, then am I still to obey? No, I don't believe so. You are always to obey God first. So if there's a conflict, go with God's word. However, if you're doing something to avoid persecution by a government, well, Christians are going to be persecuted, and you still need to obey there. So really take to prayer all of these different circumstances.
Yeah, and remember, Jesus said, if you were ashamed of me and my words on this earth, I'll be ashamed of you and from my Father in heaven.
Oh, amen. All right, well, we're getting to a point where we need to take a break and go to our Bible study. And we are in lesson 13 today. So I just encourage you to get your Bibles open to Philippians. Beth Seifert's going to be here at the table when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment. And our teacher, Beth Seifert, is here at the table with today's lesson in Philippians. Beth, what will we learn today?
Well, today we're going to talk about rejoicing and what comes with rejoicing. And remember, Paul is in jail as he's writing this. And we're going to see once again how peace and joy do not depend upon our circumstances. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul encourages us and the people of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, under all kinds of circumstances, be it in plenty or in want, in joy or in sorrow, to rejoice in the Lord, just as Paul himself does, even as he is chained to a wall, or put under house arrest, or thrown on a prison ship and shipwrecked. In everything, rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to praise God when things are going well. When we get that job promotion, when we pay off our debt, when our sick child is healed. Those are the times when we thank God and we are grateful and delighted. But do we thank God when things are going poorly? Do we thank Him when we lose our job? Do we seek Him to praise Him then? What about when we find ourselves swimming in debt and more bills just keep piling up as our car dies the same day as the water heater and furnace and that tax refund we got is now being audited? Do we praise God then? What about when our sick child gets worse instead of better? Or when our child dies? Do we praise Him in the storm? We're called to praise Him always, not just when we get something we like. We have to remember that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, from Romans 8:28. Not just the obvious blessings, but the hard stuff. It all works together too. Verse 5, I think, definitely had an impact for the two women we discussed yesterday, Syntyche and Eudocia. That's, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We are all to let our gentleness be known. God is present and observing how we conduct ourselves with our brothers and sisters and with the world. So be aware of that and act accordingly. The gentleness that we're called to is not just being soft with other people's things, but it's a Christ-like consideration for others. Remember, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So this isn't something that you can try to do for yourself and control yourself enough to be gentle. This is something that is an outpouring of the Spirit's work in our lives. If we find that through whatever circumstances, Christ is not the point, we need to reevaluate immediately and take ourselves out of the equation if necessary. It's easy to put others in front of Christ and to idolize them and expect them to be more than human. We have to be careful of that too. Do not be anxious in anything. Keep God on your mind and in your heart, and thank and praise Him for what He has already done and is doing for you. Let His peace surround and pervade your very being. We have so many blessings that we overlook every day. I took a hot shower this morning. I went to my kitchen, and I had choices of what I was going to have for breakfast. I'm dressed in comfortable, warm clothes. I sleep in a warm bed. And as I look around me at my bookshelves, I can see the blessings God has given me in the amount of books and craft items and just everything that I have. I don't need those things, but I have them. I have two beautiful children sleeping peacefully in their own beds, with toys to play with and clothes to wear for them, too. I have an amazing husband who doesn't think twice about giving me time to myself while he takes the kids. More than that, I can go to church without worrying about being sent to jail or being persecuted for my faith. The persecution we face in this country for Christ is so negligible compared to what so many other believers face on a daily basis. I am truly and abundantly blessed. Self-centered, counterproductive anxiety and worry are what we need to strive to banish from our thoughts and our hearts. The spread of the gospel is to be our goal, and following God and doing His will is to be what we strive for. God's peace, an inner tranquility that God gives to all of those whose sins are forgiven, not who are perfect, but who are forgiven, is the opposite of anxiety. And that's what we have as believers. We have access to that peace to allow God to bless us and shower us with that calm in the midst of the storm. The full spread of God's love and care for us is absolutely beyond our comprehension. But isn't it nice to know that even when the world around us doesn't make sense, He promises us peace in the midst of the most horrifying circumstances when our eyes and attitudes are focused on God. Peace is upon us. That peace has a purpose too. It keeps our hearts and minds focused on Christ. When we get distracted by our lives and the details that are there and we start to feel anxious, we can trace it back to when we took our hearts and minds off of Christ. In Matthew 14, when Peter gets out of the boat to meet Jesus on the water, Peter does just that. He walks out to meet Jesus. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 30 say, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" It wasn't until Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, when he saw the wind, that he became afraid and began to sink. When we feel anxious, we need to fix our eyes more firmly on Him so that we don't sink. That God-given peace is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a clear-minded, conscious, deliberate peace to keep our hearts and our emotions and feelings and our minds, our thoughts on Jesus. Peace in our world is such a foreign concept that I think we really have to take the time to sit and learn from God what peace is supposed to be. We are so busy, filled with so many distractions, that we aren't even aware of all the distractions that surround us. We've tuned them out. They're still there, though, and part of our brain is always accounting for their presence. You know when you lose power in the winter during a snowstorm and suddenly the whole world seems so quiet? Noises you had completely ignored. The fridge, the heater, hum of computers, fans, they're suddenly gone. And you sit in an absence of noise that is noticeable. Our lives are like that too. We have to refocus ourselves on Him and on transforming our minds to reflect His glory. So, for today, my challenge for us is to take the time to make a list. Make a list of all the things that you do on a weekly basis. Carting kids to practices, to school, rehearsals, errands that you have to run, groceries, meal preparation, homework help, cleaning, maintenance, everything. Then add to that list all the demands from outside of home, work, friends, church, etc. Do you see why you feel overwhelmed? Do you see all of the ways that we have things pulling for our attention, things that are striving to be first in our lives, to get the utmost importance? And we know the thing that is supposed to have the utmost importance is Christ. So my challenge for us today is to eliminate two things from that list you just made. Two non-essentials. Two things that are good, but not the best choice. Remember Mary and Martha, where Mary sat at the Lord's feet and Martha was so busy in the kitchen? Jesus never told her that what Martha was doing was wrong. He said what Mary has chosen is better. Everything on your list may be full of good things, but if you're feeling overwhelmed and pulled too far, check that list again. Look for two things that are good things, but maybe not the best choice. Guilt-free, get rid of them. Most of us could easily get rid of 5 to 10 things, but start with two. Write up a contract to spend that time with God instead of filling it up with more meaninglessness. Put a note on your calendar and 30 days from now, check and see. Have you experienced His peace in a more meaningful way over the past 30 days? What have you learned about Him in the time that you offered up to Him? Can you remove anything else from your list? His peace transcends understanding, and it's time for us to learn what that peace is intended for.
Thank you so much, Beth. And you know, ladies, if you want to go even deeper, you can download the notes that Beth has put together for today's lesson on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will talk more about this lesson when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that prior segment, our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, talked to us about rejoicing and peace. And you can download those notes. And just that 10-minute podcast is also available on our Bible studies tab at naomistable.com. Nancy, what'd you get out of this one?
Oh, I loved how she talked about how it's easy to praise God when we're doing well, but do we thank Him when things are not going well, especially when things we pray for do not come to pass?
Really
hard.
It really is. You know, one of the things that really, there's personal tragedies, but then there's the everyday stuff, the annoyances, the things that don't go well. And for me, it's always technology. It's when something goes down, the internet goes down, or I'm in the middle of maybe doing a radio program or something, and I don't have access to something, things crash. I just feel like, oh, how am I going to do this? And I forget, you know what? I'm called to do something. God's right here with me. I don't have to worry about that. I can have His peace and just go with it.
Yeah. And I like how she pointed out that, you know, it really doesn't show Jesus to the world when we're all happy and rejoicing and all that, when everything's going great in our lives. But do we let our gentleness be known in how we treat our brothers and sisters and how we deal with bad things happening?
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what shows what Christ does in a life to the outside world is when you can rejoice despite what is going on around you.
Yeah.
And I look at, she quoted actually Romans 8:28 that, we know in all things God works together for the good for those who trust in Him, who love the Lord. And you look at that verse, and many times it's translated, oh, it all works out for my good. No, that's not what it says.
No.
It's for the good of the kingdom. And an example we've used before is Todd Beamer, who was on that Flight 93 that crashed in Pennsylvania on 9/11.
Yeah.
And that plane was supposed to hit the White House. And he and the other passengers, once they realized what was happening with the other three planes, the two that hit the World Trade Center and the one that hit the Pentagon, they decided they were going to do something, even though they knew it would mean pretty much their certain death.
Yeah.
And despite the loved ones on the phone that were trying to plead with them to just be good and sit down and don't say anything, they would have been just as dead that way. But instead, they said, we're not going to let them do this. And they charged at the cockpit with boiling pots of coffee, and
everything they could gather,
the drink trays, and whatever they could use, and they forced the hijackers to crash the plane in that field. And the last words that Todd Beamer said were, let's roll.
Yeah, he knew what he needed to do, but you know what he said prior to that was the Lord's Prayer. And I love that, because he prayed with the woman on the other end of the emergency line. That story just, I still get goosebumps to this day thinking about that, but he went in peace, in the very peace that our lesson is about today. Let peace surround and pervade your every being. He did that. He prayed the Lord's Prayer. He knew he was resigned to what he needed to do. And, you know, he just left that phone dangle and, you know, let's roll were the last words that any of us ever heard of him. And you know his wife was proud of him. But at the same time, even as a believer, you know she was grieving his death as well.
Oh. And as a young mother, I mean, here she had little kids that were not not going to know their father. So, but she wrote that book, Let's Roll.
Yeah.
And talked about him, and she did more, I think, because she was allowed, as a widow of one of those people on the plane, she was allowed on these worldly news shows to spread the gospel. Really?
Yeah. And not only that, Nancy, she was in a presidential State of the Union address that I believe at the time President Bush did that, and he had her stand up. And at that very early time, a lot of people didn't know who she was, but her gentle witness to what had happened. It was an incredible, powerful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of people were able to see that and understand there's something different. I don't know what it is, but she just lost her husband, the father of her children. She's pregnant, and she has peace.
Like Beth said, she would tell her children she was shining.
Yes,
she was shining. You know, here's another example from the sports world. How many times do you watch a football game and you see an athlete make a great run or a great catch in the end zone and they point up to heaven like they're giving God the glory? But how often when they drop the ball do you see them give God the glory? Well, it actually did happen
usually you can, if you were a lip reader, you could see something exactly opposite happening and no glory would be given there. But
Kurt Warner, who was quarterback for the Rams, he took them to the Super Bowl. And this guy, he'd been stocking groceries and bagging groceries at a grocery store when he finally got his opportunity to be in the NFL after having washed out of all the training camps coming out of college. So here is someone who had a second chance, and God used him mightily. Mm-hmm. And after they won the Super Bowl, first thing he did was he gave glory to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next year, I believe it was, they go back, they lost the Super Bowl. Mm. And Kurt Warner steps up to the microphone, and the first thing he did is, I want to give all honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ and to thank him for the abilities he's given me to play this game.
Yeah.
And you don't see that very often, but here was someone who had just lost the Super Bowl.
Yeah. Just yet, embarrassed in front of all those people.
Absolutely. Yeah. And yet the first thought he has is to thank his Savior, his Lord, Jesus Christ, and to give all honor and glory to him.
Yeah, we use this example again of people who've been through horrific tragedies in front of everybody on television. You know, the whole world is watching. The Haiti earthquake, I remember that a few years back, and people in the streets who were Christian, just, you know, they had nothing to begin with, and now their homes, their families lay in ruins and destroyed, and they're still praising and glorifying God in the streets and dancing. Do we have that kind of joy? Do we have that kind of peace? And Beth talks about, you know, seeing the blessings. Mm-hmm. Do you look at your life and see blessings? Do you wake up in the morning? Like when I came home from my trip to Haiti, the first thing I saw when I walked in the side door was the kitchen sink. And I looked at that faucet and I thought, oh, I've got real water that's actually safe to drink.
And it gets hot.
And it gets hot. Yes. That's something that people in other countries might not ever see in their lifetimes. And I was so blessed just in that moment. And I need to continue that because you forget. You get back into life and you forget that the things that we have day to day are blessings.
But Beth talked about how we can have that supernatural peace from him, even in the midst of the worst circumstances, as long as we keep our eyes on him. And she talked about Peter when Jesus starts walking to them, that he had gone up on a mountain to pray. And I think he told the disciples, go ahead and go across the Sea of Galilee. And they're in the middle of the storm. They think they're going to die. And they see what they think is a ghost walking towards them on the water. And they're all afraid. And Jesus says, I am. It's one of the many, I think there are seven in the book of John, I am statements. And I am is significant because that's what Yahweh means. Mm. It means I am. That's God's name. And so he says that. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you and I will walk, come out of the boat and walk to you. Mm. And Jesus said, come on down.
So the Nancy translation.
So Peter actually gets out of the boat and he gets a lot of flack for the fact that he sank, but he gets out of the boat and he's actually walking on the water. He actually got to walk on water. Mm. But then once the corner of his eye catches those waves splashing up and crashing up around him, he panicked. He took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. Mm. So if we feel like we're starting to sink, we need to fix our eyes back on Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is what we need to do in all circumstances.
Amen. And I'm just going to jump to the end of her study here, but that feeling of being overwhelmed when we take our eyes off Jesus, and she had some advice for us, didn't she? She said, make a list, and there's probably some non-essentials on there of all the things that overwhelm you or on your to-do list. Take two of them off. So I've got to look and see. I think everything is essential. And of course, I'm wrong. It's not.
Well, even referring back to the story of Martha and Mary that Beth talked about, I mean, what Martha was doing, she thought was essential, feeding all these people that are in my house. That's what a good hostess does, isn't it?
Yeah.
So she thought that was essential. But when you think with kingdom minds and you think in eyes of eternity rather than eyes on the world we're in, your idea of essential can change.
Yes, it can. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. But when we come back, we're going to have some final scripture for you to encourage you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. The powerful, realizing they are not so powerful, makes them quite powerful. We will all be in this place one day, it is inevitable. In a way, it will be tragic for many who have lived their lives listening to their own wisdom, trusting their own positions, their wealth and fame. They will one day be in a position where nothing they have or any position they held will be able to rescue them from what lies ahead. It is then that they may turn to God, and that would be most excellent. Imagine what could have been if they had realized their depravity, the inadequacy of their resources, and the frailness of this life many years earlier, and lived in the context of truth, rather than in the make-believe world they tried to create. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment, and we're going to be talking a little bit about the scriptures, and we've found some ones, we've been talking about trust and obey, and I love the verses that we read at the beginning of the show, the stanzas for that song, so familiar, and we've got some scripture that relates to that a little bit. Nancy, what did you find?
Well, this is from Jeremiah, and basically, to give you the gist of it in a nutshell, God is definitely going to punish Israel and the house of Judah because of their wickedness, and he's going to use their neighbors to do it. But this verse is really geared at those neighbors, and it's almost prophetic because he's actually referring to the Gentiles that will be saved in the midst of the Jews and grafted in, as Paul talks about in Romans, I think it might be Romans 9. He talks about we are grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. So starting at verse 14, thus says the Lord, Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. I am about to pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again to their heritage and to their land, every one of them. And then, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will completely uproot it and destroy it, says the Lord.
Wow.
So it's a promise of hope for the Gentiles in the future with Jesus, but also a warning to any nation, any people that refuses to learn the ways of the Lord.
So when we learn the ways of the Lord, we sit at his feet, we understand through scripture who he is, and it's such a necessary thing to do. We've got a raging case of biblical illiteracy sweeping through the world, and it's just the times we're in, ladies, but you know what? We can stamp that out by cracking open our Bibles, and that's what Naomi's Table is all about. We just want to encourage you today, get to know our Lord through his word. There are many fake Jesuses out there, many little different twists on the story, but there's only one true, authentic Christ, and that's the one that you'll find in his holy word. All right, we're going to leave it there at the table, and when we come back tomorrow, we're going to introduce you to a book author, Jane Cummins, who's going to be here at the table, and wait till you hear her testimony. It's incredible, it's powerful, and we're even going to share a chapter of her book with you, a very beautifully written book about her testimony. And we're talking about some of the dumb mistakes we've made in our youth and how we can learn from them and help other women overcome those tendencies to trust and obey. All right, we hope you have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.